Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay. You know, Becca, that song that we just sang, I was thinking on Friday, oh man, if I could just get Becca to sing that song, that would be great. And here you did it. That's wonderful. So, you know, Keith asked me, 2-3 months ago, we were working on this date. So it just so happens by coincidence, I don't really believe in coincidences. I believe in God incidences, not coincidences. But just so happens that he's not able to be here this weekend. So I'm not the fill-in preacher today. This was actually planned. It's not an accident. It was August this last year. I was sitting in the classroom in a Sunni mosque in the northeast corner of Paraguay, right on the border of Argentina and Brazil. And the imam, the Sunni imam of that mosque, and I and Brem friends were having a great conversation. He was telling us a little bit of his story, how he was Palestinian, that he was raised in Palestine, and that he left because of persecution within his own Muslim world, and that he could never return back to Palestine because of that, and how he'd moved to Ecuador and then ended up down in Paraguay as the leader of the Sunni mosque in that area with about 10,000 Arab Muslims living within about 12 square blocks in that particular city. I asked him questions about, now what's the difference between Sunni and Shiite? And why is there such an exodus of Muslims leaving the Middle East? Now, many of you read on the internet or you listen to certain preachers from the States, and there's a bunch of theories out there as to why there is such a movement of Muslims in our day and age. But I want you to know today that I really believe that God is doing something new in our world today. God uses two different strategies. He uses all kinds of strategies, but two main ones. He gathers and he scatters. And in the church, we see that happening over the last 2,000 years. He gathers the church and he scatters the church. He'll take certain people groups, like he's done with the Chinese in the last number of decades, and he will not gather them. He will scatter them all over the world. And what happens? They get exposed to his family. And I believe that's what's happening in our globe today. God is allowing certain people groups to get exposed to his family. Mission Creek, you are part of that. Your acts of love and kindness towards Syrian refugees is really amazing. You have been part with Lake Country Alliance in bringing a family right here into the Okanagan and helping provide a home for them and clothing and food and all kinds of care. That love is a significant act within God's global plan of what God is doing with Syrians in our world today. I encourage you to live a life of love before that Syrian family, not trying to convince them of what you think. Let the Spirit of God do what he's going to do. But you love them and love them deeply. Michelle and I are products of this local church. Some of you have no idea who I am, and that's fine. I've been part of this church for 46 years. I'm not that old, but I've been part of the church for that long. And you sent us out when we first went out into pastoral internship. We actually went to Quesnel, BC, where some of you have actually come from, like the Sears. You sent us out to Winnipeg, where we had our first pastorate. You sent us out to Guadalajara, Mexico, where we were part of the team that planted the first Alliance Church in that city of 6 million people. You sent us out to Egypt to work with Dave and Brenda Petrescu in the Mahdi Community Church. and what God was doing in Cairo in those years. Then you sent us out to Costa Rica to give leadership for the Christian Missionary Alliance in Latin America and the Caribbean. And that's the work that we actually continue to do in Latin America. The only thing is we're doing it from Kelowna because of some, as some of you know, Michelle is working with some health issues, and it can only be cared for here in Canada at this time. What do? People often ask that question. What in the world do you guys do? Like, you're here, you're not, you're not here, and then you're here once in a while. Michelle and I have the privilege of leading and pastoring the 40-plus international workers or missionaries that have gone out from the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada to Latin America and the Caribbean. Plus, there are 18 countries in Latin America that have Alliance churches, anywhere from half a dozen Alliance churches up to over 300 Alliance churches in some countries. So we get to be the ambassadors for the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada among those 18 countries. And then another part of what we do is we have the privilege of representing what God is doing in Latin America back to the Canadian church. And that's a little bit of what I'm going to do this morning. I'm actually not going to give you much of an overview of what's happening in Latin America today. I'll do that. Where's Jan Heppner? I'm doing a little announcement for her. At the Adult Fellowship on April 28th at 7 o'clock here in the Mission Creek Room, we're going to take some time to walk those who come through the region. God is just doing some amazing things. And if you want to hear about that, you have to wait a couple months. We're not going there today. From our perspective, from Michelle's and my perspective, we are an extension of Mission Creek Alliance Church out into Latin America. We do that by representing you. Our heads are in, either we're in a plane or we're in meetings in Latin America or we're Skyping or emailing. Every single day, our heads are in Latin America. But we see that as an extension of this church and your ministry into that part of the world. Today I want to focus on the church. I want to focus on the church. There are many times in our lives when we, as followers of Christ, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. You've probably worked, some of you have worked through that, who I am in Christ, and regaining an identity of who you are in Christ. And we often, as individuals, need to be reminded of who we are. But you know what? Sometimes, as a church, we need to be reminded of who we are at the global level, who we are as a body, and how we're connected to something way bigger than one local church. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize you as the designer of the church. And we recognize you as the one who sent your son Jesus, who established the church here on this planet. And we ask that you, Spirit of God, would open our hearts and our minds to what you want to talk to us about today. That you will expand our vision and our perspective and our understanding of who you are and what you are doing around this planet. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In December, I had the privilege of being at the Finishing the Task conference on the Saddleback campus in Southern California, along with Brem Friends. Brem Friends is the vice president of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, and he and his wife, Donna, oversee everything that the Alliance in Canada does globally. So Brem and I were kind of representatives of our global ministries leadership team, and were sent down to California to be part of this conference. I came away from that particular conference blown away, really, by the influence of the church in our world today. and the immensity of what God is already doing. And some of the points, some of the main points that I'll be sharing today actually comes out of that. Now, we spent a whole half day on the church. So we're not going to spend half a day here this morning. I don't think you'll last that long. But if you could, I'd flesh out some of these points. We're actually going to go through it pretty quickly. There were 500 pastors and leaders from mission organizations from all over the globe. And we were talking about how the church can reach the unengaged, unreached people groups that are still left on the planet. And it was very encouraging to see mission organization and large churches, especially from the U.S., take up the task of saying, that people group that is completely unengaged, we will, in the next 3 years, make sure that there's a believer among them, the Bible in their language, and a church established. That's a huge goal. But the larger church has its eye on the peoples in this world that have yet to hear. If you are a note taker today, grab your pen and get ready to write furiously, or pull your phone out and get ready, get your thumbs ready. If you're not a thumber, you're going to have a hard time keeping up. Just saying. Okay, did you know that God created the entire universe just because he wanted a family? And that family is the church, the bride of Christ. You may find that hard to believe, but I'm declaring that this is what Scripture says. God created the universe because he wanted a family. In this passage that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he says, long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. We have been God's idea. We, the church, have been his idea since before the earth was created. Paul says that again to Timothy. Although I hope I can come to you soon, I am writing these things to you now. Then, even if I am delayed, you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. Michelle, can I have that water, please? Beside Mom. The church fulfills its cosmic purpose of being God's very own family, and it's the only thing that will last forever. Thank you, my dear. Let me say that again. The church fulfills its cosmic purpose of being God's very own family, and is the only thing that will last forever. Paul says it to the Ephesian church like this. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal plan continues to be carried out through the church. And then further on in that same chapter, Paul says, now all the glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him, where? In the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Glory to him in the church. When I first heard that, I wrestled. No, the glory goes to Jesus. But Paul says, yes, the glory goes to Jesus. But who is the bride of Christ? It is the church. Paul was convinced that the church is the bride of Christ and that it is going to last forever. Can we say that of any other company? Walmart, Starbucks, Costco, are they going to last forever? No, they're a global entity, but are they going to last forever? No. Any organization? Any, like, Christian Missionary Alliance, is it going to last forever? No, it's not. It's only lasted about 126 years, and it's not going to last forever. Any institution, like a government, are any of the governments going to last forever? No, they are not. Being part of the church is being part of something that will last forever. And it is the family, and it is as a family, that we will fulfill God's purposes on this planet. So we've talked a little bit about the church. Now let's talk about the church in the world. Do you realize that the church is the most powerful force on the planet? Jesus said it himself, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. In our Canadian world, we put a lot of emphasis on the power of the government. We actually delegate a lot of our issues and problems to the government. We have the idea that we pay our taxes. And when we pay our taxes, we're hiring the government to do a whole variety of things. We give over the authority and the responsibility to deal with education and healthcare and transportation and infrastructure, our retirement, law and order, not the show, the actual law and order in the world, the protection of individual rights and freedoms, the insurance of fairness and social justice, and we actually hire the government to take care of our economy. We give the government of Canada a lot of control over our lives. However, it is stated clearly, according to Jesus, that the higher authority and the subsequent responsibility lies with the church. We, as members of the church, carry that authority and its responsibilities. Let's look at why God has chosen the church and how he wants to use it in the world. Especially local churches. God has chosen local churches to have that kind of authority in the world. Local churches have the widest distribution. There are an estimated 3,400,000 established congregations, churches, in the world, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, with some 40 to 50,000 new churches added every single year. That's about 3,500 new churches a week. That's 3,500 of you reproduced globally every single week. Try and get your head around that. It's a little bit challenging. It's challenging for me, anyways. There are so many because there are so many Christians in the world. In fact, 1/3 of the world's population would be considered Christian, and that number grows exponentially. These figures do not count the potentially hundreds of thousands of underground and house churches where it's in countries and situations where it is dangerous for them to actually live out their faith publicly. How do we define Christian in these particular statistics? Anyone who would say, and this is that song that we sang about this, I believe, or anyone that would say that God is the only God, that his son is Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, lived on this planet as a human, was crucified, died for our sins, was buried, resurrected on the third day, ascended into heaven, sent his spirit shortly after, and will come again one day. Those core beliefs are believed by about 2.2 billion people on this planet. Now, are all of them living out what they believe? That we can question. But do they believe these core things? That very song, about 2.2 billion people in the world would sing that song and say, yes, that's what we believe. Even though they may not live it out the rest, you know, the rest of the week. But they would believe that. That statement is not a statement on how they live their lives. It's hard for us to be the ones to judge, but by belief alone. Our Alliance family is, it's a really small part of that. They say that there are about 33,000 and some, they have an exact number, 33,000 different denominations on the planet. The Christian Missionary Alliance is just one of those. But we are a family, and we are united in our purpose and how we live out our lives. On any given weekend, you would find about 5 million Alliance people gathered in about 14,000 churches in 81 countries around the world. And this local church is one of those congregations. So, if you are looking to distribute something globally, it only makes sense to use the church as your distribution network. Now, a couple years ago, we had the Ebola scare, and any of you who travel, anytime you go up to one of those machines, you have to answer whether you've been in the Ebola area. AIDS is another issue that has gone globally and has become a global thing that people have to deal with. Zika virus, what's going to happen with Zika? I'm a little nervous because it's primarily in Latin America, and that's where Michelle and I do most of our travel. So are we going to now have to answer all these questions about, have you been exposed to the Zika virus? If we had a cure for any of those, what would be the best way to get it out? You know, at most, and I did a fair bit of research this week on this, at most, there might be 100,000 hospitals on the planet. But there are 3.5 million churches. So if you're going to distribute something to people for them to give it out to their community, which distribution network do you think would be the best? The church. In fact, 2/3 of the hospitals in the world were started by churches. Local churches have the greatest participation. Paul said to the Colossian church, this same good news that came to you is going all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere. How? By changing lives. Just as it changed our lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. And what do those changed lives do? Well, like here, like you, of those 3.5 million congregations, a vast majority of those people volunteer either in their church community or in their community in which they live. We are part, not of a dead organization, but a very active organization started by God Himself. Local churches have the longest track record. In fact, the church, as we know it, has existed for about 2,000 years. On the screen, I'm not going to read through all of them. Those are the 10 longest-lasting empires in the history of the world. There are many different empires that aren't listed there. And some of them you'll go, what? Who's that? You won't quite remember them from your grade 11 social studies class on world history. But they existed, and some of them for hundreds of years. Of course, the longest being the Roman or Eastern Roman Empire that lasted almost 1,500 years in total. That's still 500 years short of how long the church has been in existence in the world and growing and impacting the globe. While all of these empires spanned various nations, the church has had an ever-increasing global expansion that is not limited by political or geographical boundaries. It truly is a global entity, and was a global entity way before we even talked about globalization in the world. The local church has the fastest proliferation. As mentioned, there are 40 to 50,000 new churches started every year, 3,500 a week. There is no company or organization or government that can create that kind of growth. Local churches have the strongest motivation. Jesus said it this way: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a powerful motivation. As you read the newspaper or watch CNN or CTV or BBC or NBC or Al Jazeera, whatever flavor of news you like to watch, as you do that, you do not see love as a motivating factor behind world events. This is what makes the church so unique in its approach to the world. We see the world through the eyes of love, and love is a powerful motivation. Local churches have the simplest administration. Paul said to the Romans, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Paul's version of the church was that everyone knows what their particular gifts and talents are, and they use them for the good of the body, for the good of the community, and for the good of the world. Period. That's Paul's understanding of the administration of the church. We've complicated it a little bit in the last 2,000 years. We've added boards and committees and business meetings and certain ministry groupings. And I'm not saying that those are bad things. We've just complicated things a bit. Some of those things are actually very necessary because we live in a country that requires certain things to happen as a volunteer or nonprofit organization. But those things are not meant to be the focus of the church. The essence of every local church is its members and how they function in love according to their gifts and talents for His glory. Let me say that again. The essence of every local church is its members and how they function in love according to the gifts and talents for His glory. We talked about the church and its unique place in the world. Now let's talk briefly about the influence that that church has. The church in the world with influence. We've touched a little bit on this, but the church has the highest authority on the planet. It's not the United Nations, okay? Sorry. It's the church. In that letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote, he said, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of who? If I was in Latin America, this would have been answered like really loud. For the benefit of the church. And the church is what? It's his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. God has put all things under the authority of his son Jesus for the benefit of the church. The church has a unique position in that it holds an authority that no government, company, or organization can possibly possess. It is a divine authority to be exercised for God's glory and an authority wielded with love. This authority allows us to pray for those, and for those prayers to actually have significance, a significant influence. That authority that we've been given as the church is meant to be wielded with love in service, but also in prayer. We have a way of significantly influencing this planet and the people on this planet through prayer. Michelle and I have a friend. His name is Marcus and his wife, Debbie. They live in Ontario. He works for the Alliance in Canada. And he and his wife, Debbie, they moved into a specific community because God told them that it was time for them to move and for them to move into that particular community. So they moved there. It was one of the communities that had a very high crime rate in the Toronto area. And they said, "Lord, why are you taking us there? Like, we don't want to live there." He said, "That's where you go." And they moved there about 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago. And they sensed that they were supposed to start prayer walking through their community. So they did. And Marcus is kind of a techie guy. He's a businessman. And so he put together a website where they could track, they and their small group, and then other people in the church started to get involved, where they could track all the streets that they would walk down and do prayer walking. And every time that street was walked again by another group of people or by another person, the color, I think, would go from a light blue to a little darker blue until it was a dark blue. So they actually tracked for a year how many times they had gone down different streets and in different areas of their town. The other thing that they tracked was the crime rate. They knew that it was a high crime rate in that town, but different parts of the town had different crime rates. You know what they noticed? In the areas where there were dark blue lines, where they had done prayer walking more times in that particular part of the town, the crime rate dropped significantly. Like, not just a little bit. It was a significant drop in the crime rate because they had done prayer walking in that area. Now, some of you are sociologists and you say, well, there's got to be more factors than that. I agree. There will be more factors than that. But it is not a coincidence that when increased prayer happens in a part of the world, that there something happens in the spiritual realm in that part of the world. And I could give you many examples of that happening in other parts of the world, not just in towns here in Canada. Too often we are unaware of the authority that we have in the power of prayer and how we can actually see societies and countries and people groups changed because we utilize the authority that's been given to us in love and in prayer. The church wins in the end. Jesus said in Matthew, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached through the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come." This is the key verse for that finishing the task group that I was telling you that met last in December. The one that's looking at reaching the unengaged people groups. It's the reason behind that is when we can get a Bible and a believer and a church into every one of the people groups, maybe we can bring back the king, which is kind of an Alliance saying from 100 years ago. The prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you say his name, says this: look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. Then the apostle John records in the book of Revelation, you guys are in the middle of a series on John the Gospel, but that same John who wrote the Gospel also wrote a rather weird prophetic book at the end of the Bible called the book of Revelation. And in there he has this vision: and they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood was ransomed. Your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on the earth." Both the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and the book of Revelation in the New Testament are prophetic windows of what this planet will look like when Jesus comes back. And he's coming back. He is coming. He said so himself. The church will be intact and will be the bride that will continue to exist. That is a glorious end. And knowing the results gives us courage as we work towards those results. Knowing what the final result is going to look like gives us the courage to work towards that end. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl? Oh, you can raise your hand. Americans. Okay. I'm going to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon. Now, if someone very trusted were to say to you, the score is going to be Carolina Panthers this, and the Denver Broncos this, you'd go, well, we'll wait and see. Yeah, I mean, it might be that. Jesus actually tells us what the end game looks like. Not of the Super Bowl, so don't ask for that. But what is it going to look like at the end of this planet's history as we know it? And he says it's going to look like this. And the church is going to look like this. Well, that doesn't mean that even if someone were to predict the Super Bowl score today, that the Panthers and the Broncos wouldn't still play the game, right? They would still have to play the game in order to get the scores that were predicted. Well, that's our situation. The score has been predicted. Jesus wins, and with him, his bride, the church. And we get to be part of that. But until then, we have to continue to play our part. I really love the vision that Keith and the staff and the board here is putting before you as a church to encounter Jesus, to empower people, and to engage our city and beyond. To encounter Jesus, to empower people, and to engage our city and beyond. And when Keith and I had the conversation, he said, I'm not doing a really good job at the beyond part, so I'd like your help in helping us as a church understand the beyond part. This falls in line very clearly with what Jesus said to his disciples, as recorded by the Dr. Luke in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy power, see the empower there? When the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me, an encounter with Jesus, everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This passage is not saying first in Jerusalem, and then when you're done there, then in Judea, and when you're done there, then in Samaria. That's not what the Greek is saying in this passage. It's a in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other uttermost parts of the world. If we were to use it in our terms, it would be Jesus saying that to you, his disciples, his followers, I want you to do those things, here in Kelowna and in BC and in Canada and to the uttermost parts of the world. How do we do that? Well, I think it goes back to understanding our gifts and talents and using them for His glory. Motivated by one thing alone, and that is love. Motivated by love. When each member, each one of us, knows who we are, not only who we are in Christ, but why Christ has created us or brought us into His family, then each member can see how they are to be involved in Kelowna and BC and Canada and globally. I challenge every one of you to go and experience a local church in some other country and assist them in reaching their community. Thought, how in the world can we apply this? Now, I realize that some of you are a little bit beyond getting on a plane and traveling to another part of the world. I realize that. And those are God-given limitations by age. And you know what? That's a good thing, because that means that you can spend a chunk of your time praying for the places and those churches and how they reach out to their communities. But many of us, we take holidays, we go to other countries, we love the adventure. We're always wondering, where can we go next? I would like to challenge you this morning as a practical way of living out who we are as a global church. When you go on holiday somewhere, find the local church in that community and go there on the Sunday. See if there isn't some way that you can somehow partner with them in reaching their community. I'm not saying give them a bunch of money, because that just creates dependency. But pray for the pastor. Meet some of the people. Ask if there's something during that week that you could maybe attend or be a part of while you're on holidays. You can put your novel down for one day. You can not go for swimming in the pool that day or in the ocean, or maybe skip the sailing trip that day and instead go spend even half a day with that local pastor. Or a little bit more radical. Take your whole holiday, like some of you have done, and use your profession as a way to bless local churches and their community impact in another country. I know that you've done that, and I would encourage you, do it again. I was part of that Saddleback church. They have about 40,000 people that meet in Saddleback in house churches, in cell groups in Southern California, and about 26,000 of them gather at the various Saddleback campuses. Do you know that 26,000 of their members have gone to some other country as a representative of Christ? I think that's incredible. And I think that's a great goal for us. If you want to really gain a vision for what God is doing globally, then go see it for yourself and be a part of it and bless the people that are there. Go. Let's pray. Again, Father, we want to thank you that you have invited us into your family. You have allowed us to be part of your church. And Lord, we confess today that sometimes we're embarrassed to be part of your church. The church doesn't have a great reputation in certain parts of the world. And Lord, we ask that you will allow us as your kids to do our part in allowing that reputation to be a good reputation of people who use their talents and gifts in love to actually see a community transformed. Whether it's here or somewhere else in BC or across Canada or in some part of what you are doing globally. We thank you for the church and that we get to be part of your bride. We're thankful that there are these prophetic words that have already said what that church will look like in the end. And it's actually glorious. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And we get to be part of it. Lord, you've shown us the end game. Now show us our part as we plug on and move forward yard by yard, waiting to see that all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all languages have experienced you in some way and have had the opportunity to at least make a decision about who you are in a way that they can do it in a conscious way so that they understand who you are and make a decision. That's our part, Lord, is to love in that way. Fill us and empower us with your Spirit to go and do just that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.